All right, let's go ahead and get started. For this training school, I believe we finished Hebrews chapter 7 on last Wednesday for training school. Now we're in chapter 8, and we'll just continue to move through these books. Chapter 8 is fairly short, but we'll see. We'll go into chapter 9 if it permits us to. And we'll just keep moving forward in this until we get a good understanding of the scriptures. All right, Hebrews chapter 8, I'll pray first, and then we'll go ahead and get started. Father Yah, we bless you, as always. We present ourselves to you on another training school night, seeking for our wisdom and understanding. We just ask you to lead and guide us in all truth, and we praise you for all that you do. In the name of your own children, we pray. Amen. All right, now Hebrews chapter 8. Remember, we just came off of chapter 7 in discussing Melchizedek and also who Christ is in reference to the order of Melchizedek. And so we're going to continue on with that because chapter 8 kind of sums up the matter. And then we'll look at some references, you know, how we do it, guys. We'll look at some references to confirm some things that we're reading here in Hebrews chapter 8. Verse 1 of chapter 8, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1 says, "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum." So we're summing up at least chapter 7 or things in reference to what had been discussed leading up to chapter 8. This is the sum, verse 1 again. "So now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest." Now we know who the high priest is. The high priest is Christ after the order of Melchizedek. Okay. "So we have such an high priest who is sit on the right hand of the throne of the majesty." Now we know the majesty is Yah himself, the Father. He's sitting on the right hand side. So we have a high priest now who is a king priest, and he also is the sacrifice. He's the sacrifice or the sacrificial lamb, so to speak. But he is sitting on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Verse 2 says, "A minister of the sanctuary, of the true tabernacle." Because when you look at some things, we'll kind of look at some references as far as this tabernacle is concerned to understand it. Because remember, guys, anytime we're reading things in the New Testament, it is vitally important for us to connect these things to the Old Testament, or we'll just be reading information, and when we get to verse 2, we won't have any idea why it is mentioning in verse 1 that he's the high priest in the right hand throne of Yah. Then it says a minister of the sanctuary. Why? Because the priest is the minister of the sanctuary. When you look at the priesthood that's after the order of Aaron, okay, the Levitical priesthood. So they were ministers of the sanctuary. Now it's saying that Christ now, who is the high priest in verse 1, he is the minister of the sanctuary. It says, and of the true sanctuary, which Yah pitched. In other words, and not man, because we can go look at some things and we can see. As a matter of fact, we will take a look at least some things in there in the Old Testament to understand that this tabernacle was put together by man. But, you know, in the Old Testament, for this tabernacle that Christ is the minister of, that sanctuary, this true tabernacle was made by Yah himself, not man. That's why verse 2 is saying this. Verse 3 says, and remember, if you got anything, just interrupt me even if I'm not looking at you. So, verse 3 says, "For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices." So it's now starting to reveal and point out some things. We know we looked in chapter 7. We know that Christ is the king He's also the priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now he started to show the role of the priest. Okay? Verse 2 says, the priest is the minister of the sanctuary, but it says in reference to Christ, he's the minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which Yah himself made. Yah made this tabernacle. Man didn't have anything to do with this tabernacle here because it's in heaven. Now, verse 3 says, for every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is necessary that this man have somewhat also to offer. So it is given us, remember, I said that Christ is king and priest. We look at chapter 7 to confirm that. But when you look at this here, it now points out the role of the priest. Although Christ is king and priest, it is given us the role of the priest so that we can see Christ in the greatness of who he is, okay? You know, we've discussed in chapter 1, chapter 2, all the way up through chapter 7, talking about his greatness. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than Aaron. He's greater than all the priests. He's greater than Joshua. And so it's just pointing out all these people who he's greater than. Now we're looking at his role as a priest so that we can now see the role in his currency in reference to what the role that he played concerning us. So since all priests are supposed to sacrifice for the sins of the nation, well, Christ now has to do the same thing. So that's why I'm pointing out his role now. In verse 2 again, it says the minister of the sanctuary, because that's who the priest is. The priest is a minister of the sanctuary. Then it says, and of the true tabernacle, which Yah pitched, and no man built this here. Verse 3 now starts to explain the role of the priest. He's ordained now. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifice, whereof it is necessary that this man have someone also to offer. In other words, it's saying this. It is the responsibility of every high priest to offer gifts and sacrifices to the Most High God. Well, this high priest, Christ, now has to do the same thing. He can't be classified as a high priest and not have somewhat of the same role. What it's saying here now. He must have gifts and sacrifices to offer to Yah as the high priest. Okay? Because that's the order of Aaron. Hebrews chapter 7. Now, verse 3 again says, for every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is necessary. See, the colon behind sacrifices let us know that this is the order of every priest. Wherefore, it is necessary that this man, the high priest, in chapter 7, Christ himself, this man, it is necessary that this man have somewhat also to offer. Also what? Making it clear. He has to offer gifts and sacrifice. He can't be a high priest and not do that. Verse 4 says, for if he were on earth. Why? Because verse 1 says he's in the heavens. So it lets us know where Christ is now. Christ is in the heavens, sitting on the right hand of the throne of the Most High Yah. Now, verse 4 again says, for if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. See, if he were on earth, he could not follow the order of the Levitical, he could not follow the order of the priest, because there are priests here on earth that was sent to follow the order of the priest according to the law. Your Levitical priesthood, or your sons of Levi, Aaron, his sons, and that's what it's referring to in verse 4. Verse 4 again says, but if he were on earth, if Christ was on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. So what this is letting us know is that when the priest, according to the law, offered sacrifices for the sins of our nation, that was a shadow of the things which were to come. Remember, because it points out in chapter 7 that the sacrifices that were made, in a nutshell, they were made by men who had to make those sacrifices for their own sins. Okay? But then Christ now comes after the order, who hasn't sinned, who hasn't done anything evil, and he's now after the order of Melchizedek, meaning that he's an eternal priest. Now he's in the heavens, pointing out the same thing that he does, or pointing out the same thing that is done as far as the priests on earth are concerned. But what it says in verse 5, it says, these priests, according to verse 4, they operated according to the law. They offered gifts according to the law. Okay? Now, it says, who serve unto the example. Elder, could you do me a favor? Okay, it's having issues. Okay, that's fine. So here's what we'll do then. We'll type in offer gift. We'll take our time with it. We'll type in offer gift. Offer gift. Let me pull up another Bible, and we'll just do a search for offer gifts according to. See if it'll pull up something here. I know where it is, but. Okay, here's what I do, because I have it here in my Bible, so let me just, I'll continue reading, then I'll take you there. Okay, now, verse 5 says, verse 5 again says, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. Okay? See, this tabernacle is made by hands. I got ahead of myself, but that's okay. See, verse 2, this tabernacle was made by man. And so we're seeing in verse 5, we're pointing out that when Moses was given instructions to make this tabernacle. Verse 5 again, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of Yah when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Now, I was kind of looking for it, but I just opened my Bible. Go to Exodus chapter 25. We'll put it up here, another Bible. Exodus chapter 25, and we'll see this pattern that he's talking about. This is the shadow of what it's dealing with in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5. But we'll read. We'll go up to verse 1, Exodus 25, verse 1. So when we look at Hebrews chapter 8, leading up to verse 5, this is what it's referring to in Exodus chapter 25. And I was just going to search it just to show the people who are able to look at this from being able to watch my computer as I do things. I just want to show you how to do it. Instead of just pulling it up, I wanted to show you how to search for it. So, because I'm teaching you how to use your technology as well as the scriptures to be able to see the scriptures as a reference. Okay. So Exodus 25 verse 1 is in the left column of my presentation here, and Hebrews chapter 8 is on the right side, so we'll be able to look at them both side by side. So Exodus 25, verse 1 says, and Yah spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. See? And as we go now, as a reference to Hebrews chapter 8, it says in verse 2, in reference to the priest now, it says, verse 3, it says, for every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is necessary that this man have somewhat also to offer. This is why Christ has to offer this, because you're seeing in Exodus 25 where Yah is requiring Moses to speak to our nation so that our nation could offer sacrifices, and this high priest would take these sacrifices, will take these offerings and sacrifices, and we'll read it here. Okay, well, we'll just read it, and then we'll fix it as it becomes necessary. Exodus 25, verse 1 says, "And Yah spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they may bring me an offering. For every man that giveth it willingly, this is to build a tabernacle." I know I started talking about the actual offering that the priest would offer, but not in this particular passage here, because this is the tabernacle that they're building. So, in reality, this is dealing with verse 5. Exodus 25, I'll make sure we're on the same page. Exodus 25 is dealing with Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5. Okay, and we get to dealing with the sacrifices. We can't go there and look at that. And Elder, if your computer is straight now, find the offer of gifts and sacrifices in case we need to go there. Okay, verse 3. Okay. Now, again, Exodus 25, verse 1 is in reference to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5. I read Hebrews chapter 8, just verse 5, and then I go to Exodus chapter 25, verse 1, so that we'll all be on the same page. Okay? And that's not really important at this point. We'll look at verse 5, and I just want you to stay with us right now. Okay? And help out right here. Okay, now, verse 5, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5 says, "We serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of Yah when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount." Exodus 25, verse 1 is this incident. Exodus 25, verse 1 said, "Yah spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly." Notice this is not by force. So you see the offering, it has nothing to do with the tithes and offering of Malachi chapter 3. Okay? This is the offering, and we'll look and see what the offering is. So anytime you have a offering from a perspective of God asking for those things, it is always a free will offering. That's why you can go to 2 Corinthians, I believe, chapter 9, and you can look at this and say, every man give as, I'll just pull it up. I'm not going to quote it. I'm going to pull up a third Bible, and we'll look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Then we'll come back to Exodus chapter 1 just to show how it is in harmony. Now, when you look at it here, verse 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. I want to show you that every time Yah asked for a material offering, it was free will. Okay? He commanded the 10% of food because he wanted to feed the people. But anytime he asked for material things, it was always free will. Okay? Now, as you look at this thing here, and when you look at the offering, it's always free will. The tithe is what he requires from a perspective of the food. I want to make sure we understand. So any offering now is something that is considered free will. Okay? Now, make sure we're all on mute, everyone. Make sure we're muted in all your connections. Now, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7 says, I'll start at verse 6. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for Yah love a cheerful giver." When you look at the word cheerful, it means willing. Let's look at it. We'll define it. "For Yah love a cheerful giver," as you see, it says hilarious. It means hilarious. He loves a cheerful giver, a giver that is hilarious, meaning willing. someone who's willing to do something, y'all associate that with hilarious. It not mean you have to be laughing. It means that you are willing. That's what hilarious means. When someone is hilarious, it is something going on with that individual from the perspective of Yah, where Yah is saying they are willing. Okay? So it says a cheerful, hilarious, hilarious, someone who is willing, as we see the definition. Yah loves a willing giver. He don't like it when someone is under pressure. Grudgingly means out of place. Okay? It deals with out of place. Looking at some words to pull out here. Basically, in a nutshell, it means out of place. Okay? From which action or motion proceeds from. Out of place, time, or cause. So when you look at grudgingly, somebody's saying, okay, this is not a good time for me. In a nutshell. Or of necessity. When you look at of necessity, it means distress. Time you get a preacher to stand up and say, okay, get in the $5 line, $100 line, $1,000 line, that's stressful. See, I said, I don't require you to give from that perspective. He said, I want you to do it cheerfully. I want you to be willing. That's why we don't take up a tithe and an offering here. We just designate areas where you can give if you want to. If you don't, you don't have to. Either way, it don't make us no difference because Yah is the source here. We don't depend on the resources of man to do things. We depend on Yah to do things, and He touched the hearts of people to contribute according to how they see things are necessary from their perspective. In other words, they're willing from their perspective. I can care less what you get. Like water on dump back to me, I tell it. We got away from that years ago. And again, you know, once we finish our facility, our rearing center, once we finish it, everybody who come in, they will not ever be under any pressure to give. All they have to do is find them a place. You know, we have designated areas to find that place and put your offering in there and just go on about your business. Ain't nobody standing over you. There's nobody deacons counting the money and saying we need an extra $20. You will never see that go on here. I would do it according to the scriptures. As we'll look at from Exodus 25, if it becomes necessary for something like that to take place, but it'll still be from a willing perspective. Okay? Now, Second Corinthians 9, verse 7 again. It says, every man according to these purposes in his heart. When you look at the word purposes, it means to choose. Give how you choose. Something wrong with the preacher forcing you to give how he chooses. Give how you choose. Okay? Give according to what you choose to give. Purpose in your heart. Let God deal with your heart on what you should choose to give. And that way you don't have to get your bill money, get home, the lights turned off. Because you get it grudgingly or of necessity. Instead of knowing everything that's going on and let God deal with your heart according to how you choose. Isn't it wonderful when we live according to the word and to the following traditions of men? But Yah loveth a cheerful giver, someone who's willing. And Yah said, because a person operates that way, verse 8, Yah is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. As it is written, verse 9, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. That is the right perspective as far as giving is concerned. You look at 2 Corinthians 9, it is in harmony with Exodus chapter 25. That's why I wanted to read it. Now it is to the right of the screen now. Okay, Exodus 25, verse 1 says, and Yah spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they may bring me an offering of every man that giveth it cheerfully, willingly. Same definition as 2 Corinthians 9. Every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, shall ye take my offering. Yah says mine, but every man, I want him to give it according as he purpose in his heart, as he's willing to do it, as he's hilarious to do it, as he's a cheerful giver, let them give. Look what he says he wants to give, because this is for the sanctuary. This is for the tabernacle. Now, verse 3, it says, and this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver. Now notice, this is in Exodus. Notice he didn't call it tithe. So our nation had resources, or will be classified as money, currency. Our nation had it. So he didn't call it tithe, he called it an offering. So the tithe has never been money. The tithe has always been food, produce. Okay? They took up offerings among our nation. You go in the New Testament, I'm saying it's set up against the treasury, watching them give, and they threw in money for things that was necessary, what they call it in the New Testament, what our nation went in. I can't think of the name of it there. Synagogue. Yeah, for the synagogue. So they gave money for the support of the synagogue for certain things that need to take place. Just like now. I mean, doorknobs, things that need to take place in the place where we gather for services, okay? Now, verse 3 says, and this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold, silver, and brass, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen, and goat hair, okay, and ram skin, dried red, and badger skin, and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil, and for sweet incense, onyx stone. Our nation had some stuff out there that looked. Remember when we left out of Egypt, we left with the riches of Egypt. Yah told our nation, he said, go borrow a vessel. When you look at the word borrow, it wasn't saying I'll come pay you back. It said go demand. And when you look at that word borrow, it said go demand reparations. As long as we get ready to come out of all these nations where we've been scattered to, Yah said we will leave out with great substance the same way we left out of Egypt. Okay? So as you look here, we had all these things out here in this wilderness. Oil for light, spices for anointing, verse 6, anointing oil and for sweet incense, onyx stone and stones to be fit in the ephod and in the blessed breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Verse 9, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the saints of the tabernacle and the pattern of all instruments, therefore even so shall you make it. So when you see now verse 9 in a nutshell, it's talking about after the pattern. What does verse 5 say in Hebrews chapter 8? Who served unto the example of the shadow of heavenly things now. Okay? As Moses was admonished of Yah when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou may all things according to the pattern show to thee in the mount. That's Exodus 25, verse 1 through 9. Okay? You also can use another reference, verse 40. We'll skip to Exodus 25, verse 40. It is talking about the same thing. And let us know this is what Exodus 25 is about. It is about, well, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5 is discussing Exodus 25. Exodus 25, verse 40 says, and look that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount. The same thing in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5. Y'all, we cannot understand the New Testament without knowing the Old. It is impossible. So I can't say it enough. When you get preachers who will say the Old Testament has been done away with, if I was you, I would run from that person as fast as I could, because he just told you, I'm not telling you nothing worth understanding. I can't give you understanding. When he tells you, or she tells you, that the Old Testament has been done away with, what they just told you is I can't teach you nothing. Okay? Now, just we've got an understanding of that now. We'll go back to Hebrews chapter 8. We'll just go back up to verse 3 just to go down past verse 5, since we went to Exodus 25 to show you what verse 5 was in reference to. Now, I would just go back to verse 1, okay? Now, Elder, if you can, verse 3, if you can find anything in reference to verse 3, maybe try searching all for gift and sacrifices, if that will pull up something. If not, we won't spend too much time worrying about it. Okay, verse 1, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1 again. So now the thing which we have spoken, this is the Son. We have such an high priest, which is still on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary in the heavens, the true tabernacle, which is in the heavens, which Yah pitched and not man. Why? Because it's in the heavens. Verse 3, for every priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is necessary that this man, who is the minister of the sanctuary, the true tabernacle, fit by Yah in the heavens, verse 3, this man had to someone make the same offering, verse 3. You find anything? Okay. Let me know if you do. Verse 4 says, for if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. Exodus 25. Well, we'll see. You might want to search some things in verse 4 too. Okay. Then it says, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. What we read in Exodus 25 is the shadow of the heavenly things that we see in reference to Christ now in Hebrews chapter 8. Okay. Now, verse 5 says, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of Yah when he was about to make the tabernacle. We read it. For, see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. That's Exodus 25, verse 40. Now, verse 6 says, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry. Who Christ has. When you look at the word excellent, let's deal with the word excellent ministry. A more excellent ministry means now surpassing, more excellent, differing. That's what it means when it says more excellent ministry. His ministry is different. Why? Because he's after the order of Melchizedek. Okay? Verse 6, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator. What does it mean when it says a mediator now? A go-between. Okay? He's an intercessor. So we're now looking at Christ now, who is priest and king, and he also is the mediator. He is the way. That's why he says, no man cometh to the Father except by me. He's the mediator. He's the go-between. You get people, you hear other preachers, some, matter of fact, one particular preacher, he's famous, but I'm not going to mention his name, it's not necessary. You know, it's irrelevant for this lesson, but I just want to say, a famous preacher said, there are many paths to God. No, there's only one path. There's only one mediator. That mediator is the high priest who now sits on the right side of the Father of majesty, according to verse 1. There is no other mediator to get to the Father. There are no other paths to God but through Christ. Okay? So when you hear these preachers make these statements that there are many paths to God and all these different things like that, what they're doing is giving you a watered-down version, and they're what the scripture calls lukewarm. Y'all say they're neither here or there. They're neither cold or hot. They just stay straight down the middle because they're trying to keep from offending someone who is trying to get to God some other way. And then they're trying to keep the one who knows the way through Christ at it by just staying down the middle and just standing enough not to make anybody angry. Well, according to the scriptures, and I preach the apostles' doctrine, so according to the scriptures, there is only one mediator between man and Yah, and that is Christ, the high priest. There is no other high priest. Muhammad can't mediate you to Yah. Muhammad can't connect you to Yah. He's not a mediator. There's only one mediator. There's only one high priest. There's only one king who is priest and also sacrifice. But men don't understand that because they want to just make Christ just a regular old prophet. Okay? Why? Because they are just regular old prophets. Okay? Now, when you look at verse 6 again, it says, but now hath he, Christ, obtained a more excellent ministry. It is a better ministry based upon, as we continue to read, by how much also he is the mediator, the go-between of a better covenant. We have a better covenant. Why is it better, which was established on better promises? Let's see why now. Verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then there should no place have been sought for a second one. If the first covenant had been faultless, okay? If the first one had been faultless, then there would be no reason for us to have another high priest. We could have gone by the same law of the Levitical priesthood who would make sacrifices for the sin of people and the sins of themselves. If there was no better way to connect to God, then Christ would not have come. So because God now sent him to establish this better covenant, we now can seek to connect to God through him as the go-between. Verse 7, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Verse 8, for finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith Yah, when I will make a new covenant with whom? The house of Israel and with the house of Judah. The old covenant was made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In other words, Israel as a whole. So when you see Christians say or speak of the new covenant, and they say the new covenant is made with the church, they are lying. The old covenant was made with the children of Israel. The new covenant is made with the children of Israel. So you don't join the church, per se, through the traditions that are being taught of men. We are made a part of the body of Christ through him being the mediator, connecting us back to Yah, and he sticks with the same formula that he's always used to the Jew first, then the Greek, or the Gentile. So when you look at the covenant that has been established, as a fact, you look at some things in Romans chapter 11 that makes it clear. So I like saying it this way. Matter of fact, I'll pull up Romans chapter 11. I like saying it this way. The nation of Israel doesn't join the church per se, but the church, I'll bag up this way. The nation of Israel is not engrafted into the church per se. The church is engrafted into the nation of Israel. Now, I'm playing with words, but I have to do it that way so that you can understand Yah's mindset or his priority when it comes to dealing with mankind. He deals with his nation. He established the first covenant with his nation. He sent Christ to establish the second covenant with his nation. That's why Christ said in Matthew chapter 10, he tells his disciples, he said, don't deal with the Gentiles. He said, for salvation belongs to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's Matthew chapter 10, I believe, verse 1 through 6, I believe, somewhere up in there. Matthew 10, verse 1 through 6, okay? I'll just pull it up just so that you can see it. I don't pull up a lot of Bibles, but as it comes, I'll just pull it up just to show you. Matthew 10, to show you that he establishes, I'll start at verse 5, okay? You can read verse 1 through 4. And you can see that it is his disciples that he chose. His 12 disciples, his 12 apostles, according to verse 2. He tells them, he gives them specific instructions because his covenant, he came to establish his covenant with Israel. This has to be understood by the church. The reason why the church, or so-called church, is always trying to replace Israel is because it is from a Japheth mentality. The sons of Japheth. Genesis chapter 10, when you look at the sons of Japheth, they always want to whitewash history and replace the true people with their own, in other words, to replace the true people's history by including themselves in their history. So they always whitewash history. So when you look at it, they'll say, okay, it is the church now who the covenant is established with, because the church is part of the whitewashing to hide who the covenant truly is with, the nation of Israel. Okay? So when you look at now verse 10 of Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, it says, these 12, Yehoshua sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. This is something that the church has to understand. The true church, Christ did not come to reach the Gentile first. He came to his people first. That's who the new covenant is established with. Okay? Now, verse 5 says, these 12 sent, Yehoshua sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, or into the city of the Samaritans, enter ye not. Verse 6, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Okay? Now, Romans chapter 11, I just want to confirm this. Remember, I made the statement that the church, that Israel is not being grafted into the church, so to speak, but the church is being grafted into Israel. This is why I make this statement. Romans chapter 11, verse 15 says, Romans 11, verse 15, says, for if the cast in the way of them, that's Romans 11, verse 15, says, for if the cast in the way of them be the reconciling of the world, in other words, because Israel was cast aside because of our disobedience, that opened the door for the world now to be reconciled to Yah through Christ. But that was always the plan, but he's just showing you how it took place. It was designed to provoke us to jealousy. Okay? When you go back and look at other verses in Romans 11. Verse 15 now, Romans 11, verse 15. But if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Y'all think if the world can get something, if the world realize that the people, that my chosen people that's been cast aside, if the world realize that if they're gathered back to me, how much better it be for the world? What that verse is saying. He said, think about this now. If you benefited Gentile people, if you benefited Gentile nations from the children of Israel disobedient, he said, how much more would it be a benefit if they were back in right standing with me? So you got the whole world trying to take over the identity of a people from a perspective of identifying themselves as a church who the covenant has been made with. Y'all say, if the church can get it right and look to my people and say, get in your proper place, he said, I'll bless the whole world. You benefited from their disobedience. How much benefit it could be if you identify them concerning who they are as my chosen people and let them get in their proper place? How much benefit of it would it be? Verse 15 again, Romans 11. For if the cast away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be? What would happen if the world receive us as the chosen people? This scripture is telling us. What would happen if they be revived as a nation and identified as my chosen people so that they can fall back in line with the covenant that I established with them through Christ? What would happen? Verse 16 says, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. Verse 17, and if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them. He's talking to Gentiles. He said, if some of the nation of Israel is cut off through their disobedience, and you being a wild branch and adulterer, you know, this house follow adultery, you know, Yah is the God of the Jews. We got to come to that conclusion, realize what it is for what it is. Yah is the God of the nation of Israel. Those who realize that through the cutting off of those disobedient Israelites, caused Gentiles who worship idols now to have access to Yah through Christ. Well, it's saying, verse 17, but some of the branches be broken off, and thou, Gentile, being a wild olive tree, was grafted in among them. See, that's why I made the statement. We don't join the church. The church joins Israel. It is our covenant. We don't join the church, or we don't join the Gentile church. The Gentile church has to be grafted into the nation through Christ, or through the election of grace according to the will of Yah in Christ as the high priest of the Hebrews, chapter 8. That's why I'm saying this here. Verse 17 of Romans 11, verse 17. But some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partaketh of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. It is dealing with us as a nation being connected to Yah from a perspective of that covenant. You can go back to Deuteronomy and you can read how fat we were as a nation. Fat just means we prospered and blessed. Okay, Yah said, when you now, as a wild Gentile branch, you was wild. You were not connected to the covenant, but now have been made connected to the covenant through Christ, the high priest of Hebrews 8, 7 and 8. Says, now look at it, verse 8. It says, don't boast. Don't try to replace them. Verse 18. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, don't turn around and say the church has replaced Israel. You're boasting now. That's why he's coming back for a church without spot or blemish, a church who understands these doctrines of the apostles and teaching this from a truthful perspective. He said, oh, boast. Don't be walking around here talking about Israel has been replaced. I like what Elder said. He was like, okay, once we get ourselves together in a nutshell, he said, we still have to fulfill what our role is, right? That's correct. Very correct. Verse 18, Romans 11, verse 18, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. What it's saying, if you want to boast about something, boast that you not the source. Boast that you've been made a part of it. That's what it's saying. You not the root, but the root thee. You a branch that was grafted into the root. You're not the root itself. You've been made a part of it. So you're not the big dog in the fight, church. You have been made a part of something that we have been ordained to be a part of. But it's saying here. He said, when you get that revelation, verse 19, thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Every Gentile that makes up a part of the church should understand that the privilege has been made because there was a people who got cut off because of their disobedience, and that door opened up wide. Christ was going to do it anyhow. It's always been God's intention to draw all men to himself. But he chose the people to do it who dropped the ball, and he chose us to be his people, and it's always going to be that way. And that's why we are now who understand that Christ is our mediator in Hebrews chapter 8. All Israelites who understand this doctrine of the apostles now, we have been made the heirs of promise according to the election of grace, and we can now look in chapter 8 of Hebrews and say the covenant has been established with me again. Okay? And yes, Gentiles are a part of that covenant too. Romans 11 points that out. But they are grafted in. We have been broken off, and now we ourselves, as the original branch, is being grafted back in ourselves also. Seeing it, the Bible says the vine branch now was grafted in. Now, if the original branch was cut off, how much better would it be if that original branch was put back into the tree that it belongs to? How much of a blessing it would be? That's what Romans 11 is talking about. Now, as we look at that now, we're going out of Matthew 10 and Romans 11, and we go back to verse 6 there, and we'll finish up at least for the day. Hebrews 8, verse 6 says, "But now has he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if the first covenant has been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second." Or verse 8, "For finding fault with them, he said, Behold, the days come, saith Yah, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, calling, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. He led our nation out of the land of Egypt, made a covenant with us according to Exodus chapter 19. Let's look at the covenant. Exodus chapter 19. When he led us out, this is what he said to us as a nation of people. Exodus 19, verse 1, and we'll finish up on this now. Exodus 19, verse 1, says, "In the third month," of Exodus chapter 19, verse 1, it says, "In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai." Verse 2, "For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness. And there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto Yah, and Yah called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel," because the house of Jacob and the children of Israel are one and the same. He says, verse 4, "He hath seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself." So when you see eagle's wings, it is in reference to Yah's hand, Yah's strength, Yah's right arm, his strong arm. It's not talking about some plane that got eagle's wings wrote on it, that they've taken Jews from all over the world that are not the real people and taken them over to the land of Israel and saying that the Jews are coming back home. No, we're not. We're coming back home the way we came out of Egypt, by Yah's hand. No man going to get the credit for it. Okay? That's how you know the people are not in the land, because man did that. Go Google Balfour Declaration. Balfour Declaration will give you understanding of why the Jews are in the land today from a modern-day perspective, but Luke chapter 21 will let you know from a historical, biblical perspective. Luke 21 and 24, around verse 24. Go read Balfour Declaration. It is when an agreement was made to allow those people to come in the land who are not the true children of Israel. Okay? It was an agreement that was made to let them have their land and call it their homeland, when Yah gave it to his people. Okay? Now, verse 4. Says, "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my" what? "Covenant." This is the first covenant. "If you will keep my covenant, then shall ye be a peculiar treasure unto me above" who? "All people." That's why when that covenant is established, we have to, as elders, say, fall back within our role. That's why he's waking up the sons of Israel to teach the truth. That's why you don't hear this everywhere, because you have Israelite brothers who are not awakened. They're still preaching European doctrine instead of preaching the apostles' doctrine from a perspective of now the nation of Israel, the sons of Israel, who has been awakened to teach truth. That's why you're not going to hear it everywhere. Okay? We have been awakened. The sons of Israel have been awakened. The pastor, the shepherd, according to Jeremiah 23, has been awakened, who has the heart of God that will feed the people the truth. Now you know the difference. Okay? Verse 5, now therefore, Exodus 19, verse 5, now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then shall ye be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for the earth is mine. Verse 6, and ye shall be a kingdom of priests, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation, a nation that is set aside. Priest means a form of holiness in the nation. When you look at it and define a kingdom of priests, verse 6, it says a kingdom of priests. When you look at the word priest, it means acting priest. We're dealing with some things from the perspective of Hebrew, to see the orders of priests. It also means principal officer. Principal means first in rank. He said, when you as a people, this is the covenant that he established with us in Exodus chapter 19, the first covenant that Hebrews chapter 8 is talking about. He said, if you obey this covenant, I will make you principal officers. You will be first in rank to teach mankind the laws, statutes, and judgments of Israel. That's why when you get in Matthew chapter 10, he tells the apostles, go to my people first. We are a priest who is supposed to teach the truth, a principal officer, a nation set aside to teach the truth. All right? Verse 6, Exodus 19, verse 6, says, and ye shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Verse 7, and Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all the words which God commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that God has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto Yah. That was the first covenant of Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7. When we looked at the first covenant. So that covenant is established. Now we look at verse 7. It says, but if the first covenant had been spotless, why? Because we were given laws, statutes, and judgment that only showed us what we were doing wrong. We had priests who were just as sinful as we were, who was going to make sacrifices for our sins, and so there was a whole lot of fault with that covenant. Christ now, after the order of Melchizedek, is brought on the scene by the Most High God through the Virgin Mary, now to be established as a king priest and the sacrificial lamb to give us a better covenant. We now have someone who can mediate and say, I died for that. Okay? Now I'm closing now, verse 7. Hebrews 8, verse 7. But the first covenant has been faultless. Then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the day comes. Said, Yah, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their father in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not. Yah said, since you didn't stay in my covenant, I like how Hosea chapter 1 said, you were once a people, but now you're not my people. But it's going to come a day I'm going to make you my people again. Okay? Now he says, verse 9. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant. Exodus 19. And I regarded them not, says Yah. Verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saying, Yah. I will put my laws in their mind. This day the scripture is fulfilled in your ears. The law of Yah is in the mind of the sons of Israel. This is the covenant now. That's why you know the covenant has been reestablished with the nation of Israel. You have sons who are coming forth and preaching the laws that's been put in our mind. The scriptures have been written on our hearts. That's why you can't see this here from a perspective of study. Elder used to tell me that all the time, I didn't want to hear it. It has to be sons that have been awakened and the law put in their hearts by Yah. That is the manifestation of the covenant that has been established with the house of Israel. Verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Yah. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts. I will be to them a Yah, and they shall be to me a people. That's what Elder was talking about. Once we come to Yah through Christ, Yah said, now, let me ask you, let you Israelites, now, let me write these laws and put them on your heart. You're going to be teaching stuff going to be coming out of your heart. You're not going to know why you're saying it, but when you go on the scriptures, it's going to be right because I'm writing them on your heart myself, establishing this covenant with the nation of Israel to go out and preach the truth to both Jew and Gentile so all of them can come to Yah through Christ. Elder was telling me about a conversation that he was having with family members and things like that. He said, stuff just be coming out of me. I don't know where in the world it be coming from. Well, he know now it's written on his heart. Yah put it there because he's showing him that I have established a covenant with you and my laws are in your heart and you will teach the truth. Nothing but the truth. So we help you, Yah. Verse 10 from the last time. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, said Yah. I will put my laws into their heart, their mind, and write them in their heart, and I will be to them a Yah, and they shall be to me a people. Verse 11, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know Yah, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. So has this been fulfilled yet? Not fully. Covenant hasn't been fully established now. So you have church folk or Christians who say the covenant has been established. No, the covenant has not been established until you see all Israelites who have been made back a part of the covenant according to the election of grace, and knowledge is known who Yah is, and this teaching has become to the point where it's not necessary because all of us have come to the knowledge of the covenant by which we have been called to. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother. Verse 11, saying, know Yah, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Yah is saying, when my covenant is established in the earth, it is when every Israelite know who they are and who I am. Until then, the covenant has not been established fully. But you have to have sons now who have awakened to start to lead the people back to the Most High through Christ. But it will never be fully established until all Israel know who they are and who Yah is. And fall in line with that covenant. Okay? This is not a going to heaven thing. That's why I keep telling people, y'all, they keep waiting on this rapture, and they're going to be waiting forever. Because it's not what Christians teach. It is the gathering of the nation of Israel to be brought back in the bond of this second covenant so that we all walk in the knowledge of Yah and we will go teach nations the law, statutes, and judgments of the Most High Yah. Because Christ will send his kingdom up here on earth. Not in heaven. He's coming back to send it up here, people. And Israel will fall in line with that covenant. Notice he didn't say the church is all about his people and those Gentile nations who come into the engraftment, so to speak, according to Romans chapter 11, and humble themselves and realize I have been made a part of the blessing. Covenant that has been made with Israel, I am a part of that covenant because Christ has died for us all and he is the mediator to the Father. We now have access, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. We're all now saved by grace. Verse 12, for I will be merciful on their unrighteousness. Who? Israel. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he said a new covenant. He has made the first old. Now that which decays and waxes old is ready to vanish away. Christ is the new, has established the new covenant, and you now have nations, the nation of Israel, who's coming back to their heritage as well as to the Most High Yah through Christ. We are the Hebrews according to the election of grace, and all Gentile nations are a part of the covenant through the same election of grace, but it's from a perspective of now the Gentiles being grafted in according to Romans chapter 11. So we're all one in Christ, but once we all come into the body, that is ranked once we are established back into the body. The Jew first, then the Gentile. Okay? Any questions or comments? Are we good? Got anything else? Okay. All right, we'll go ahead and pray. We'll be dismissed. Father Yah, we bless your name for another fast of understanding. We just ask you just to continue to lead and guide us in all truth. We know that you will. We have the confidence that you will. And we glorify you for our high priest, for our king, and for our sacrificial lamb, who is the mediator. They give us access back to you, Yah. We appreciate him and we honor him to the highest degree. He is the greatest of all. And we bless you for him. In your name we do pray, Yah. Amen.